All right, so last week we finished up Jonah chapter 2. And at the end of chapter 2, what happened to Jonah? He was barfed up by the fish onto the beach. I can say as what a way to start a ministry, right? Get barfed up by a great fish onto the beach. And I bet he smelled really good too. I mean, being in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. But we learn that Jonah, in chapter 2, that it was really Jonah's prayer, and that he was praying as actually a thanksgiving prayer to God for saving him from drowning by God preparing a great fish to swallow him. That's kind of pretty radical, isn't it? I mean, he's in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights, and he's thankful he's there in the belly of the fish, and he's thankful that God saved him that way. I mean, that's pretty radical, I think. But one of the things that we find in Jonah chapter 3 is that even though Jonah walked away from God, he tried to go as far away as he could from God, that even with God's forgiveness, God is going to return him to what he called him to do. And that's why I've titled chapter 3 that God is a God of second chances. And we're going to see that with Jonah, and we're going to see that with the city of Nineveh. And I really like that because we looked at Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 23, said that God's mercy never ceases and that it's renewed every morning. And I like that because I need God's mercy renewed every morning. I need God's mercy all the time. So I really like that. It's one, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 through 23 is something you guys should read and memorize. Something that I do in the morning, I'll just bring that to mind because I know I'm going to need his mercy throughout the day. And I'm just so thankful that it is renewed every morning. Now, since this is God is a God of second chances, can you guys name some people in the Bible? We've kind of gone through them over the last 6 months that God gave them a second chance. Huh? Moses is one, yep. You're right. Just about everybody in the Bible, God has given them second or third or fourth or even fifth chances. But Moses is one. You know, because Moses, what did he do? He killed an Egyptian, yet God called him to deliver his people out of the slavery from the Egyptians. Who else? Who else have we looked at besides DJ? Who else? If not, I'll call in DJ again. Yes. Good one. Okay. I don't know. Who else have we looked at? How about Samson? We've looked at Samson. We looked at King David. Yes, Joseph. Yep, Joseph. About everybody, like Isaac said, about everybody in the Bible has been given, God has given a second, you know, or third or fourth chance. But who else? Yes, Isaac. Anybody on that poster there has been given a second chance by God. So, but look at, what about Elijah? We haven't touched on Elijah, but you know, at one point he just quit what God told him to do, and he complained to God, but then God returns him, and he recommissions Elijah to go out and be a prophet. How about Peter? You know, Peter denied Jesus three times to a slave girl, and yet after Pentecost, that's when the disciples received the Holy Spirit. Peter preached a first sermon, and 3,000 people were saved. So God gave Peter a second chance, and look at what he did, how he was able to use Peter. And you guys probably don't know much about this person, but John Mark. John Mark was not a disciple, but he wrote the Gospel of Mark. He was with Paul and Barnabas on one of Paul's missionary journeys, and for some reason, we're not sure why, John Mark basically abandoned Paul and Barnabas and went back to Jerusalem. And Paul and John Mark had a fallout. They weren't really friends after that, but then they became friends later again. Were able to reconcile what happened. But John Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark, which is actually Peter's eyewitness account of Jesus. So God was still able to use John Mark. And like we said, we have Abraham, Samson, David. We also have the woman who was caught in adultery. When the people brought Jesus this woman who was caught in the act of adultery, And you guys have heard this famous story where Jesus says, you know, they're about ready to stone her. And Jesus says, you know, he who has not sinned cast the first stone. And everybody just kind of dropped their stones and walked away. And you know what Jesus said to her? He said, I do not condemn you either. Go from now on, sin no more. So we can see even at that point that God was giving people second chances. And I'm thankful that we serve a God of second chances. So this is what I titled, again, Jonah chapter 3 is a God of second chances. And we're going to go ahead and start, just read through Jonah chapter 3. It's about 10 verses. And then we'll just kind of get into a little more detail on it. So verse 1, Jonah chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, lay aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, In Nineveh, by decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. Both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. When God saw their deeds, they turned from their wicked way. Then God relented concerning the calamity in which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So let's look at verses 1 and 2. This will start out here. It says, Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. So now we see Jonah is going to obey God. You know, the first time, what did he do? God said, Jonah, I want you to go preach to Nineveh. And Jonah's like, Nope, I'm not going to do it. And as you can see, can you bring up the map? So you can see Jonah went all the way to sea, or tried to get all the way to sea, to go all the way to the opposite end of Nineveh when God called him the first time. So he disobeyed God. He blatantly disobeyed God. He was in rebellion to God, what God called him to do. But God caused, what, a storm? They, you know, in the boat was about ready to sink. The sailors threw him overboard. Jonah's drowning. He gets saved by the fish, and now the fish barfs him up. Probably around where A is again, the coast there of Phoenicia. And now Jonah's going to go preach. God's calling him again to go preach to Nineveh. Now, one of the things that's interesting here is, think about this. Were the people of Nineveh praying for a revival? Were they praying? Is anywhere in there say that they were praying for a revival? They weren't. You know, we have people, including myself, who pray for a revival in our country. We pray for a revival. But the people of Nineveh weren't praying for a revival. In fact, they weren't even interested in any kind of revival because they were worshiping false gods. They were worshiping idols. They weren't even thinking about the one true God. So in a way, Jonah had a point, you know, when he tried to get away from God because, you know, the Syrians and the city of Nineveh didn't really qualify for God's mercy, right, or grace from God's judgment. I'd like to point out, too, that Jonah's successful preaching had nothing to do with Jonah, you know, being a great preacher or his way he spoke. Maybe he was a great speaker. He had these abilities. And the people of Nineveh were not even worthy of God's grace and mercy. But there's something that we do know when we look at the Bible, what we know about God. If we look at John chapter 3, verse 16, and I don't have that one because everybody knows John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world, right, that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So God loved the world, not just the Jews. He loved the Gentiles. He loves everybody. And that's what God's plan was. He loved the people of Nineveh. He didn't want to bring judgment upon them. So God had a bigger plan here. And what we see in chapter 3 is we see the grace, patience, and long-suffering and mercy of God, who not only rescued Jonah, like I said, from drowning, but he also reinstates Jonah. So Jonah blatantly rebels against God, and God reinstates him. And it's really cool that God just kind of looks past the whole thing that Jonah did, you know, trying to run away from him, and he brings him back to the place where Jonah left when Jonah was walking in faith with God. Like I said, what an awesome God we serve. And one of the things I'm thankful to of God is that he knows who we are. He knows what we're made of. He knows that we're sinful, fallen people. But yet he maintains his faithfulness in spite of our faults and weaknesses and at times our flaky commitment to him. So God tells Jonah, go preach the message that I tell you. So Jonah goes and he declares the word of God to the people of Nineveh. And Jonah doesn't sugarcoat it. He's not, you know, he doesn't sugarcoat the truth. He's not sit there thinking, oh man, I don't want to offend people. You know, I don't want to offend anybody. You know, I got to be politically correct. You know, the Bible's not politically correct at all. You know, he didn't try to earn the people's favor somehow. And the other thing, too, is God doesn't lay the whole plan out for Jonah. He doesn't say, hey, Jonah, I'm going to do something amazing here. I've looked into the future because I can see the present, the past, present, future all at the same time. And then what's going to happen is you're going to go there and you're going to march through the city and you're going to tell them what I told you to say, that I'm going to destroy it in 40 days unless they actually repent. From the king down to the regular folks, they're going to repent. It's going to be amazing. It will be awesome sauce. If you guys still say that. But that's not what God does, right? He doesn't tell Jonah all the details, except go preach this simple message. So why doesn't God give all the details of his plan to Jonah or us? Well, I think like Jonah, one of the reasons God does that, he doesn't give us all the details because he wants us to walk by faith one day and one step at a time, trusting in him with each new circumstance that comes our way. And all God was interested at this point in time is Jonah to do what he was called to do. And that was preach to the people of Nineveh. Just do the simple message, and God says, I'll take care of the rest. You don't need to know the details. And God deals with us in the same way. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. So like I said, this time there's no argument from Jonah. No argument for him to go preach to Nineveh. He didn't waste any time. He didn't try to justify why he shouldn't do what God called him to do, and he didn't run away. Jonah just showed simple obedience this time. And what God is after, God is simply after people who will listen, rise, and obey his calling. So I ask you, if you're a believer, what is God asking of you? Or as if you saw the Lord of the Rings, Return of the King, when Aragorn has just this a small band of warriors, and they're going up against the gates of Mordor, he says, what say you? Because God is asking us, what is he asking you to do? What is asking you to have faith in him, and what is he calling you to do? So what happens? Jonah arrives in Nineveh, gives a short message, simple, focused, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. And what's great here is that no one in Nineveh could say, well, I didn't understand your message. I didn't know what you were preaching about. It was simple. They knew what he was saying. Everybody. And it's interesting is a message like this wouldn't be popular today. A message of judgment. Because it's not politically correct. You know, everybody says, oh, God's a God of love. He won't judge us. He loves us. We can do whatever we want. And you know, it's true that we live in this age of grace where God isn't like destroying cities and throwing fire and brimstone down like he did on Sodom and Gomorrah. But one thing that we know from Romans chapter 1 verses 18 through 25, which is a passage you guys really need to read and study, And what Paul tells us there in verses 18 through 25 is that God gave them over. And so what he means there is God gives people over to their sin. That's the judgment. If we're in habitual sin, at some point God's going to give you over to that. And the reason is because he doesn't want you to suffer, because that's not what he wants. What he's going to do is you're going to get to the point where you're going to say, I can't do this anymore. I've had enough. This is destroying my life. And you're going to turn back to God. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to turn away from your sin and turn back to him and have that relationship with him. So looking at this, when we're talking about preaching God's word, God's truth, the good news, the gospel to people, how are we supposed to do that? Well, first of all, we're supposed to speak it, the truth in love. Now, Jonah, as we're going to see next week, yeah, he had some other motives involved here, as we'll see in chapter 4. But even though he had these motives that weren't exactly right, him going and declaring the message of God's truth to the city of Nineveh does qualify as an act of love, because he's sharing the truth of God with them. And you know, the thing is, we offer the truth to all people. Everybody, from the president all the way down to the person who works at McDonald's. We share the truth to all people because it is for all people. When Jonah declared the truth, he did it to the average Joes and Josephines that were in the street, that were working class people. And he also shared the truth to people that were in the palace. He just didn't go to the rich and famous and share the truth. That's because God's offer of grace extends to all people, no matter what status they're in their life. And remember, we're commanded by Jesus to go out and make disciples of all nations. That's what we call the Great Commission, to go out into the entire world and share the gospel of Jesus with everybody. And the other thing we need to do is we need to believe the truth that we're preaching wholeheartedly. You know, Jonah didn't go out there and give this huge speech and dissertation and say, well, you know, maybe God could destroy Nineveh. Maybe. But Jonah knew that God could, and he believed God that he could destroy the city. So when we declare the truth, we do more than simply inform people. We're calling people to the obedience to the word of God. And what happened? Jonah preached, and the Assyrians, which Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire, responded to the message with genuine repentance. And this is what happened. Jonah preached, they believed the word of God, and then they behaved in a consistent manner with the truth. And we're going to see this later in verse 10. Let's look at verses 5 through 8. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself in sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands." Guys, this is totally unexpected. This is amazing what happened here. This is a city, a wicked city. Assyria was a very cruel and brutal empire. Like I said, one of the things they loved to do with their prisoners or people they captured was skin them alive. It was kind of their preferred way, killing people. These people were wicked, and yet Jonah preached, one man, and the whole city repents. Now remember, we talked about how big Nineveh was, a huge city. It was about almost the size of Tucson. That's how big it was. Tucson has about 1 million people. Some historians think that Nineveh probably had maybe almost 600,000 people. And it's saying the whole city repented, from the king all the way down. Totally unexpected that this was going to happen. This is like an extraordinary turnaround. And when we look at this in the Bible that's recorded there, we don't really see anything like this, where a whole group of people, a whole city, turns back to God. And in the king himself, it says, put on sackcloth and sat in ashes and led his whole country in repentance. Remember, he was the king of Assyria. Nineveh was their capital. So what is sackcloth? This is kind of weird. I don't know. I keep reading and I hear about sackcloth and ashes, and it just sounds really weird. What it was, is it was something that was used in Old Testament times as a symbol of great mourning or repentance. So someone would show his repentant heart, would often wear sackcloth and sit in ashes or put ashes on his head. And the sackcloth was actually made of either like goat's hair or camel's hair or some kind of a really coarse material. And when you put it on, it just was very uncomfortable. Can you imagine wearing like a wool sweater without a shirt underneath it? You know, it's itchy. It just feels really weird. Feels, you know, your skin's all crawling and stuff. So that's what it did. That's what the sackcloth was. And also the ashes signified, you know, desolation or ruin. So what sackcloth and ashes was just this symbol of an outward sign of someone's inward change. So this symbol is show that your change of heart was visible, that it was public, and demonstrated the sincerity of your grief or repentance. And let's just talk about this too. It's not the act of actually putting on the sackcloth and ashes that move God or moves God. That's works. But it was the humility that such an action demonstrated that showed that they were genuinely repenting. And remember, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And he knew the hearts of the people there in Nineveh. And we can see that in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. This is where Samuel's going to, God tells Samuel, I want you to go to the house of Jesse, and you're going to find the next king of Israel. And so Jesse has these sons, and he has seven of them, plus David, and his sons are all these strapping guys. They're all like, you know, studs. They're kind of like, you know, fitness guys, muscle guys. They're all dark, tall, dark, and handsome. And God's like, no, none of these. Because this is what God said. He said, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So we can see that some people in the Bible actually, the sackcloth and ashes thing was something that we actually see a lot of people in the Bible do. Now, it's actually traced back. The first person who actually did it in the Bible was Jacob. And Jacob did that when he was demonstrating his grief when he thought his son Joseph had been killed. David wore sackcloth and ashes when the death of Abner, who was Saul's general, died. The Bible mentions other people wearing sackcloth, including King Hezekiah, which you can find in Isaiah chapter 37, Eliakim, which you find in 2 Kings 19, King Ahab, 1 Kings chapter 21, the elders of Jerusalem, found in Lamentations chapter 2. We have Daniel, who wore sackcloth and ashes, Daniel chapter 9, the two witnesses in Revelation, which you can find in Revelation chapter 11, and Mordecai, which is found in Esther chapter 4. So we see the repentance of Nineveh had some actions to it. Again, it's not works, it's actions here to show that they were sincerely repenting. The first thing they did was they fasted, right? Men, women, children, their livestock, their pets did not eat or drink. And then they covered not only themselves from the king all the way down to the blue-collar guy. They even put sackcloth on their pets and their livestock. And then the third thing they did is they called on God earnestly in prayer, meaning they turned back to God. And then they turned away from their wicked ways. This is what true repentance is. Now, today we don't put sackcloth and ashes. And, I mean, you can fast if you want, if it's something that you're repenting from, like a habitual sin that God is maybe giving you over to, but you finally realize you got to stop this. You can still fasting, but you don't have to. But what repentance is, true repentance, is first hearing God the Word of God, turning away from your sin. So there's three actions: hearing God's Word, turning away from your sin, and turning back to God. So there's three things that you do for true repentance. And the other thing, because of Nineveh, they weren't praying for a revival. They weren't seeking God in any way. So their repentance had to come only from God. Only God could change their heart through the preaching of one man. And what's really interesting here, as I said, God had an overall plan with this fish, not only to save Jonah from drowning, but there was also a bigger picture here that God saw. When Jonah was in the belly of the fish, his skin was bleached white and his hair was turned white. And we've kind of seen that. There's been a couple of sailors that have actually been swallowed by a whales. And when they finally get them out and they survive, the juices, the digestive stuff, it dyes your skin white. You can become like really pasty white and your hair becomes white. So can you imagine this guy gets barfed up on the beach of Phoenicia, who already worship a fish god, half man, half fish. So you know people saw that happen, and he comes out and he's all pasty white with white hair, and you know they see what happened, and the word starts spreading as he's going to Nineveh because people witnessed what had happened to him. It's pretty cool because Henry Clay Trumbull, who's an expert on the Orient, had this point of how God was using this to change the hearts of the people of Nineveh. And this is what Henry Clay Trumbull says. He says, quote, "What better heralding as a divinely sent messenger to Nineveh could Jonah have had than being thrown up out of the mouth of a great fish in the presence of witnesses, say on the coast of Phoenicia, where the fish god was a favorite object of worship? Such an incident would have inevitably aroused the mercurial nature of the Oriental observers, so that a multitude would be ready to follow the seemingly new avatar of the fish god, proclaiming the story of his uprising from the sea as he went on his mission to the city where the fish god had its very center of worship." That was from his book, Jonah in Nineveh, Journal of Biblical Literature. So you see how God used those things to change the hearts of the people in the city of Nineveh. And notice there was a transformation of the culture. Again, only God can produce that kind of radical change in an entire city of possibly 600,000 people. And that's because when God regenerates our soul, we get these outward manifestations of the Holy Spirit, or what we call the fruits of the Spirit. And the message of repentance through Jesus is the only way that we can change hearts, because Jesus is the only one that can do that. So if we as believers in a church hope to impact our world for Christ, we must declare the simple gospel message of Jesus. So let's go to verses 9 and 10. We'll finish this up. "So who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his anger so that we will not perish. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." So the people of Nineveh, like I said, they weren't praying to God. They weren't seeking God. They were lost people that were completely ignoring God, yet came to God in repentance. We see some key terms here. God relented. He spared the city from destruction. And this shows us the grace of God, because people there, they didn't deserve his mercy, and we don't either. Because God is perfectly holy and just. We don't deserve God's grace and mercy. We need to remember that. But one thing we know, that God, not only is he holy and just and perfect, but God is also a God of love. And he doesn't delight in the judgment or death of the wicked. In fact, God will always relent his judgment if people repent. Again, what is repent? Hearing the word of God, turning away from your sin, and we're talking about a habitual sin, and then turning back to God. I want to make that clear, because I sin all the time. I sin when I drove over here this morning because somebody cut me off and made me mad. But we're talking about habitual sin, because we're all not perfect. We're all fallen creatures, and we're all going to sin no matter what. But the thing is God doesn't want anyone to perish at all. And we see that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, where it says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." So when we truly repent, God will be merciful and gracious. And when we're in a rebellion or habitual sin, God is calling out to us all the time. He wants us to turn away from that sin and come back to him. And like I said, the reason he does that is he wants to have that close relationship with you because he loves you. He doesn't want to see you get destroyed and hurt from the sin that you're in. And like I said, this is what I call this chapter I call it that God is a God of second chances, because Jonah got a second chance by being reinstated and going out and preaching the word to the city of Nineveh. And Nineveh got a second chance because they repented and God relented his judgment on them. And they went turned back to God. Now later, I think it's 150 years later, the city of Nineveh will eventually go back to their wicked ways. And God will use the Babylonian Empire to come in and conquer and basically destroy the city of Nineveh about 150 years later. But God is a God of second chances. So if you're in a situation where you're in something, you're turning away from God, you're in some kind of habitual sin, turn back to God and he will show you grace and mercy, and he's going to reinstate you. And then he'll draw you close to him and you'll have that close relationship with him again. Because our sin separates us from God. If we're in a habitual sin, we're separated from God. But he wants us close to him because he loves us. Let's go ahead and end it, and we'll go ahead and pray, and we'll have some fellowship if you guys want to play some basketball. Heavenly Father, just thank you that you're a God of grace, a God of mercy, that you are gracious and compassionate God, that you are slow to anger, and that you are abounding in love and faithfulness. And just thank you that you're a God of second, third, fourth chances, Lord. We just need that every day. And I just thank you that your mercy is infinite, Lord. It never ceases, and that is renewed every morning. We really need that, Lord. We need your mercy, and we thank you for that. And we pray in your name. Amen.